Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for calling us again into your presence, into this time of worship. O Lord our God, grant to us good understanding today. Teach us how to live wisely with godly insight into our responsibilities. Guide us as we go about our duties, for your word tells us that good understanding gains favor. By your favor, by your grace, O Lord, change us. Keep us from the way of the unfaithful and treacherous, for their way is set, it's permanent, it's unchanging. Its ends are the ways of death. And so, Lord, deliver us from such an end. And we pray, bless your servant who's called to preach your word. Grant your spirit to be upon us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us continue in our series through the book of Acts. So turn there to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're up to verses 12 and following. We'll read from verses 12 to 32 and end our reading there. That'll also be our text for this morning. It's found on page 1258 and 59 of the Pew Bible, if it's a black covered Bible. It's page 1258. Hear now God's holy word, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we have found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, I encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. So we'll look at those verses that we read from verses 12 to 32. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come now to the second persecution, which is more intense than the first one. Last time we looked at the contrasting passage of Ananias and Sapphira. It was God who took the initiative in the first example of church discipline. He identified the offenders. He prescribed the penalty. He removed the corruption to the holy community. He initiated the separation of impurity. And so God made it known that his community is not only a happy place, one of great fellowship and blessing, he demonstrated by example that it is a dangerous place, one that is holy, where you can't play tricks on him. He commands us to follow this discipline which he initiated. He tells us to do this first inwardly, to examine ourselves. We're called to self-discipline, but he also tells us to do that corporately. It's not a pleasant thing, but necessary if we're going to enjoy God's blessings. Now in verses 12 to 16, we have the results of this divine discipline, which we don't want to spend as much time on this morning. We'll just mention in what has happened here in passing. In verse 12, we see the power that the apostles had to do signs and wonders, so great that even Peter's shadow could bring healing. There also was a reluctance of the unconverted, verse 13 says. There was a respect of the public in Jerusalem for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But an increase as well in the growth of the church, as people even from the surrounding cities were bringing their sick and demon-possessed to be healed. And the multitude grew. And because of this increase in membership, we have a second wave of persecution. Satan's attack comes in different forms. Remember last week that he attacked inwardly through corruption, through the deceit and pretense of a man and his wife who God disciplined and removed from the congregation. So inward corruption didn't succeed because this sin was judged by God. Now Satan turned his attempts again to frustrate the Lord's work by outwardly attacking the growth of the church through persecution. He tried to thwart the progress and to intimidate the leaders of the church. As all 12 apostles are put into prison, they're threatened, commanded not to preach in Christ's name. This time they're beaten, and then they're released. The second account of persecution begins in verse 17 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 42. But we'll just look at the first section of it this morning. And we'll do that under the theme, the church persecuted again, with 2 points. First of all, looking at the persecutors, and then secondly, the persistence. So first of all, the persecutors. We read in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." The high priest was the power behind this. As you recall, the opposition was the same as last time. Luke gives us a list of men. We assume that the high priest is Annas here, not Caiaphas, his son-in-law. The Sadducees were, in effect, the ruling political party in Israel. They made up most of the Sanhedrin, the 70 men. And the high priest called this council together, and with them were the elders of the children of Israel. So this is a bigger group than last time. More people. Seems to indicate that they were trying to stop they're trying to stomp out the church even more, putting more effort into it. The fact that Luke speaks about the sect of the Sadducees shows their dominance. There's actually a bit of an irony here with the Sadducees, which we'll get to in a moment. So we could say, in summary, that these were all the religious rulers of the day doing what they could to stop the wide influence of the church. Luke adds a very telling note there in verse 17. These men were filled with indignation, jealousy. Could be translated vehement zeal. Were they jealous for God's glory? No. Their envy was personal and vindictive. They were upset. Verse 18 says that they laid their hands on the apostles and threw them into the common prison. This wasn't the prison that Peter and John spent the night in. This is the public jail where thieves and murderers were kept. And here's where the irony is with the Sadducees. They were the liberals, you might say. They didn't really believe in very much. They didn't believe in the resurrection, even though Christ had been raised from the dead as a very clear testimony to all men that he is the resurrection and the life. So they didn't believe that. They closed their ears to that. But the Sadducees didn't believe in angels either. Yet verse 19 says that at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought the apostles out. And it's as if the Lord is saying, men in Israel, guess what I'm doing here? I'm setting my men free so that they can continue to bring the gospel. And I'm doing this with one of my angels. And in a supernatural way, which you cannot deny. And that shows us the patience of God. Especially with those who do not believe. Here were men who didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But God, in his irony, gives this additional opportunity to these men to repent of their unbelief and come to faith in him. But these persecutors don't respond in faith. They become more hardened in their hearts against the Lord and against the church. And that shows us just how hard men's hearts get. They can be shown the truth, but when the truth is presented to them, they harden themselves even more. God's word has a way of doing that. They responded in anger. The high priest rose up against the church. Those with him responded in zeal and anger against God's representatives. They were determined to put a stop to the nonsense of Christ's apostles. Angered by the healing of the temple, by hearing of the cripple, and incensed that the apostles failed to heed their warnings to stop preaching in the name of Christ, they threw them into prison. Now the Sanhedrin, they're just like, if we compare this in church history and to history today, modern history, the Sanhedrin, like all oppressive regimes before and since, whether political or religious, thought that they could destroy and silence the beliefs of these men by locking them away. And we could read church history, read stories of similar things, but much worse. People being treated in a horrific way. It's worth asking why people behave with such cruelty. The truth behind all this jealousy and the truth behind all this rage is Satan. He understands the power of the gospel all too well, and he employs his minions to do anything to curtail its power and its influence. But as is so often the case, Satan oversteps himself in his attempt to silence the church. In verse 21, after the apostles were released, the religious leaders had a meeting and sent for the apostles. But boys and girls, what happened? Where were the apostles? The prison doors were shut and the guards standing outside, but No one was inside. It was empty. Verse 24 says that the high priest and captain of the guard, the chief priests, wondered what the outcome would be. They failed to see the import of all that the Lord was doing there in their midst. And it's similar with the Sadducees. There's so much that they couldn't explain. The Lord had raised up His Son Jesus from a heavily guarded tomb. He wasn't there anymore. How do they respond? Unbelief. Now God's representatives are released from a heavily guarded public prison. They can't figure out what happened. And they have no words to explain it. They fail to realize that the Lord is protecting the apostles and is using them to foster growth in the church of Jesus Christ. They were steeled in their determination not to believe. That really is the heart of mankind. Man really knows so little. He thinks he knows so much. And we're given a lot of abilities. You know, we can launch astronauts to the moon. We can split the atom. We can use radiology and take x-rays. We can advance science. But with all of this that we can do, man is determined not to believe in Christ. Not to believe in salvation. And he can't understand why anyone would still believe in him. He won't even open his heart and acknowledge his sin and believe in Jesus Christ to transform his soul. That's the mindset that we deal with. Skeptics who refuse to acknowledge the Lord. But that shouldn't stop us. That shouldn't stop us from being witnesses in this world. We shouldn't be afraid of men who oppose what we believe. Because Satan cannot stop the progress of the church. If the Lord wants His truth to be spread, it will be spread. That should be clear to us from this text. There's nothing that can stop His work in this world. And that's a comfort to us. He protects the church. He may not necessarily deliver us from trials, but He gives us what we need to face those trials. Here we see the miraculous deliverance of the Lord. The Lord sent an angel and let the 12 out. And by doing that, He was communicating to them that prison wasn't the time for them, at least not now. Later on, now they were to go to the temple to speak to the people. Congregation, the apostles were just like us. They were not steely men who were unfazed by what was happening to them. Jesus wasn't with them, at least not in a physical way. What would happen to them the next morning? Would they be put to death just like the Lord? They didn't know what was going to happen next. But God sent His angel and said, go. Verse 20, go. Don't be timid. Go. It's the word that's used here in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world. That's a commission not only to them, but to us. The church is to go into the world, despite the opposition, and be the light. We cannot be obedient to the Lord unless we're willing to go. And unless we go, that's our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. So go, the angel said. Stand in the temple. Stand is the posture of delivering God's word. They were to stand in the public area, to stand again, and to proclaim again all the words of this life. ESV actually capitalizes that word life because it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's synonymous with salvation in Him. Separation from Jesus Christ is death. You're dead if you don't know this life. It's remarkable that Despite the opposition, the Lord's plan was carried out. For you recall the beginning of Acts. Jesus commissioned his men to start first where? In Jerusalem. Peter did that by addressing people at the temple. This was the place where they continued to meet, in Solomon's porch. Now they were being told to continue to proclaim the words of this life that they had in the same place. God's plan for his church was not being stopped, though Satan tried to frustrate it. It was being carried out. The work of God was being carried out. How often the Bible speaks about that, about verbal communication, to speak the word of life, to get beyond just the assembly, the four walls of the church, to preach to others as well. God blesses the verbal communication of his word. We're not to be timid about the things of what the Lord has done for us. Living Christianity is not to be silent. It's to be spoken. We say, well, that's hard. Yeah, it is. We say we're scared to talk about the Lord. So am I. But consider what we have. We have the hope of glory. And it is what is so desperately needed for those who are willing to listen to what we have to say. And God will use our words, even if they're not always the best words, or if we're stumbling over them. God can use us if we trust Him and depend upon Him. Isn't it reasonable that we would want to be verbal about what matters to us? That's the challenge. And so we have the story of the apostles returning from prison and doing what the angel said, bringing the words of life. But it doesn't end there. After the officers reported that the apostles were missing from the prison, verse 25 says that a report came to them that they were actually standing in the temple again and teaching the people. And verse 26 says that they brought them. This time, out of fear for the people, they were not violent. It's so obvious from verse 28 that they hadn't changed. They're still resistant. And we're still upset. What are they so upset about? Well, there are at least four things that we can see here that show their mood. First, it's their jealousy. They're filled with indignation. Their rabbinical religion, it was not having the influence that it once had before. Like this continuing power of the church. It wasn't compared to that. Judaism was dry and dusty. There was no life in what they had. And yet their turf was being jeopardized. And it shows us again, congregation, that nothing can be compared to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. They were jealous of the way that the Lord was causing his church to grow because of the apostles' words. Secondly, we see that the name of Jesus Christ was hated. Verse 28 says, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name?" They hated him. And it's the same today. People hate the name of Christ. Those who we live among still have a disdain for the name of Christ. What do you do with Jesus? That's the question that people face. And third, doctrine was the other thing. Verse 28 says that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, their teaching. And fourth was their guilt. Verse 28 says, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." You might say, wait a minute. Weren't these the ones who said, crucify him, let his blood be on us? And so this is blame shifting. They're feeling guilty for what Peter had said to them. And really it shows their resistance and unwillingness to acknowledge sin to God. These were the four things that come out, and it reveals their resistance. But even then, the apostles remained steadfast and continued. The affliction here is perhaps not the kind of affliction that should come to us automatically for being believers of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we don't measure up at all to the early church because of our silence. We have to be more open. There are ways that we have to be thinking about getting the gospel out. We have to get outside of our own assembly and bring this message to those who haven't heard it. We need to see this as our responsibility. We need to think about ways to do this. Whether that's getting involved in the nursing home on Sunday, or volunteering as a teacher for Redemption Prison Ministries, or helping out with VBS next summer. This is what challenges us. So we see the persecutors, and yet how the Lord sustained His church through all of this. Well, it leads us to our second point, which is the persistence of the apostles. Verse 29, Peter says, Peter and all the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priests, and the council of elders could not stop them from proclaiming what they knew to be the truth. They were resisted, but they could not stop them from obeying God. They could not obey men. And that shows us their boldness, not their arrogance. They were bold. They weren't smart alecks. And that's the difference. In this culture that we live in, we're to be respectful, careful about how we say things. There's a difference between being bold and being arrogant. We're to be humble, not prideful in the way that we deal with others in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "To honor all people, be honorable as you talk to others." Whether that be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, they're wrong, but you got to be humble in the way that you talk to them. These men were bold, as verse 30 says, because they were loyal to the Lord. They only obey the Lord. It's necessary only to do what He said. As Peter also said in that same chapter in his epistle, "Honor the king and those in authority, but above all, fear God. Fear God who is supreme. Obey Him above all men." This boldness is further seen in the way that they spoke about the facts of history. God had raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Jesus is alive, though you killed Him. That was the fact. They were the instruments of putting Him to death, but Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They made known the facts of history, as we must do if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. And people might say, "I never knew this Jesus. And I never thought He existed." But whether they believe it or not, it's not the point. Jesus entered history and did these things. It wasn't just left at what He has done, but what is the impact of it? What does it mean for human beings? There was still an opportunity for them to receive forgiveness. The purpose for the apostles wasn't just that they would get under the skin of these leaders. There still was a chance for them to believe. Jesus is given that you might repent of your sins. And then verse 32 shows their determination. Essentially, they're saying, if you deal with us, then you deal with God. They were God's witnesses. And so was the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey Him. The leaders of Israel We're not dealing with a group of people who decided to follow this man named Jesus who they killed. They were dealing with God here. God was with them. And God is with us too, congregation. And he's telling us to be determined, to be persistent in our witness to this dark world. Sometimes we may do that wrongly. We may have spoken in arrogance and not passionately and lovingly in a caring way. We have to learn to do otherwise. But more often than that, we don't say anything at all. We're too easily silent when we should be quicker to speak. When God has worked his life in us through the Prince and Savior Jesus Christ, we're not willing to speak about him when we should. People might think we're religious fanatics. There are some things that we need to think about here in light of what we see here within this passage. The question is, are we living consistently with what we know about Christ? That's what the church was doing here to some measure. Jesus said that we're known to love him when we obey his commandments. We have to think about that. And one more thing that we need to think about is, are we refusing to stand for our faith because we fear rejection? Because we're afraid of the negative consequences? Or because people will think we're backwards? May the Lord forgive us for our carnal fear of men, fearing consequences, fearing animosity, worried that people might think we're dumb or whatever it might be. But while there's not only a challenge here for us, there's also much encouragement because God's Spirit brings encouragement. Christ is alive in us. He's active. He is the Prince and Savior, and he loves an obedient people. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. And he does his work when we're obedient to him. And he will use us for his kingdom. Martin Luther once said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." He was bold. And we too are called to be bold for Christ. May the Lord help us to obey God rather than obey men. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boldness and the abilities that you gave to your servants at this time. What a time it was. What a challenge it is for us this morning. Help us in this day and age to obey you rather than men, and not to be ashamed of our salvation. Lord, we pray that you would use us as your ambassadors within this world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.